Today, I want to share a thought with you and kind of a little history and some things that I think that might be instructive. And let me say on the front end, I'm not trying to fix anything today. What I'm going to share with you is instructive and hopefully inspirational for where we're going as a people. And there'll be some history and there'll be some teaching alongside. But my question to you today, I named this little talk today a pop quiz. Have you ever had one of those teachers that valued actual learning over memorizing subject matter for the sake of testing? Has anybody ever had one of those kind? And I certainly did. I have many memories of what started to be just another day at school, settling into my seat, getting ready to listen or not, and to take notes on what I felt would possibly need to be regurgitated in future testing. Then casually, the teacher would begin to pass out what she called a pop quiz. No warning, no time to become informed. What you had internalized of the subject matter at hand was soon going to be on display. Just like the rest of life, the tests you don't see coming can often have a significant effect on your future. The scripture around which I'm centering my comments today focuses on an example of one of life's major pop quizzes that we're likely to face from time to time in our experience as a Christian. And just as a person in general. The scripture in the crosshairs today is one that I've read, I'm sure, over 1,000 times before I saw it. Have you ever had that happen to you where you've been reading your Bible? Hopefully you've been reading your Bible. But someday you read this passage before and suddenly you see it. In quotes, you see it. That's what happened to me on this one. Paul states, in a very casual, kind of like a teacher handing out a pop quiz, but the ramifications of the principle he introduces are huge. In our culture, we often tend to look for leaders within any organization based on their education or their simple command of the information we value. Scripture agrees that study is important and even commendable. There is no doubt about that. However, according to the scripture, God is watching for an additional element in those he approves for leadership within his church. And I might add, in life in general. It is plain to see that one of life's pop quizzes will be the means God uses to reveal these individuals. To clarify just exactly what we're talking about, let's break down this scripture. Here's the one. I never saw it for years until I needed it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. We all love to do leadership training, and we think if someone goes through our training that they're a leader. But what God is saying here is it's not so much what you know that counts, but who you are. You don't know who you are until you're put under stress. You don't know who you really are until you have options to be something that you've never thought you could be, both positively and negatively. So this principle is amazing. There must be factions among you so that those who are approved may be revealed. These 17 surprising words tell a huge story that somehow flies beneath the radar for many of us. It's one thing to be unaware that a test is coming, but it is infinitely worse to be unaware that you've already taken it. Are you there? Some of us have already taken the pop quiz. We didn't know it was coming. Something came up, and we responded. The question is, was it a good response or not so good a response? And God's calling us, here's the thing, a lot of people have gotten a hold of the idea that God has a role for me to play. I have a destiny. But let me just say this, I can forestall God calling me into that destiny by how I respond to the leadership or the role or the position I have right now. As a believer, when we enter into conversation, when we enter into the moments of life, whether we're at work, whether we're at church, whether we're at play, God is looking for leaders. God is looking for someone he can call forward as an example. He's looking for someone that can represent him in the various environments in which we find ourselves. And it's only when the pressure comes, when the heat's on, when we have options that we could go any other way, that we find out if we're ready for that role or not. Or more importantly, whether God can reveal us as a leader or not. So a lot of people are trying to push themselves forward in life, and I understand that. Ambition can be a good thing. But in the kingdom of God, it's quite different. The Bible says that a man's gift makes room for him, and the Lord will bring him before great men. There's something about God calling you out rather than you just being a volunteer. And often it comes through moments just like this. And stick with me here. To clarify a little further, another source puts it this way. There are divisions, these are divisions, he says, over non-essentials. And they serve to reveal who are the friends of order, peace, and truth. Such divisions show who are the restless and the ambitious and the dissatisfied spirits. Then he linked this passage to Romans 16, 17, which calls on the church to take note of those who cause divisions or offenses and avoid them. Can I just say, in life, there's always going to be those moments where you find yourself in a situation where somebody is causing division or trying to separate people from people and bad-mouthing people and so forth and so on. It happens, and it's kind of human nature. But when it happens, how do we respond? If we love peace and we love people and we love the heart of God, we're going to do something in that moment that's going to shut that mess down. I don't mean get ugly, but by your example, you can put to flight a lot of things. It's amazing how that God, we talked about it last week, those that are the peacemakers shall be called what? The sons of God, or the elders among the people. And so we want to be those people that wherever we are, we're salt and we're light. It's not okay to join in trashing somebody. It's just not okay. That's not what we're called to do. Now, if there's an issue with someone's life, we need to speak to them about it. You see, speaking the truth in love requires, first of all, that we have some love. And when we have love, people are going to know it. And when somebody speaks to you about something that's an issue in your life, when there's love involved, your ears are wide open. And so we have something that we can bring to every one of these situations. And I'm just saying this today as thankfully I'm not aware of anything going on even in the church here, but I'm just saying that this is life. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Yeah, we all know it's true. Then the same commentator went on to say, he says, God allowed controversy, factions, in order that the genuine spiritual quality of individual believers would be known. He then defined the term recognized as referring to God's approval of how they act in the midst of controversy. Do you realize that, you know, we all say this, you know, he's a silent listener in every conversation, but do you know that he goes beyond listening to actually promoting or demoting folks based on how they handle these kinds of situations? God wants us representing him appropriately, not as we deem necessary always. There's a difference between my wisdom and God's wisdom. It's my brand of love and God's brand of love. But I'm called to adopt his standards, not try and impose mine upon him. Go ahead and say amen, or ouch, or whichever you want to say there. All sources that I've studied on this concur in the passion and content with the sentiment of this well-respected commentator. The scripture points out a significant test that God uses to qualify those he wants in leadership within his church. Paul opens the chapter by illustrating a legalistic issue dividing some of the church, and then he couples rebuke and of the divisive individuals involved and explains what God is looking for in moments when disunity threatens. The phrase, For there must also be factions among you, as one commentator puts it, is to be expected, such as human nature's propensity to ambition and strife, and serve to show us who they are. Religion and politics are hotbeds for this kind of controversy, understandably. These are the arenas that have the most impact on the lives we live. It is in no way surprising that the emotions flare on these major issues. The word here that's translated factions is sometimes translated heresies or sects. Not S-E-X, but S-E-C-T-S. Which is defined as a party spirit, indicating the kind of contentious and divisions when points of view, individuals' points of view, take precedence over the power and desirability of unity. So often happens when people are big believers in an opinion that they leave love and unity behind to press their point. God's points, God's plan, God's way of dealing with things are never at odds with the broad definition of his love. Never. And when we get into these places where we're willing to fight people over our opinion, relationship breaks down. And God's trying to build relationship. Forgive me for reading so much today, but I want to be clear about what I'm saying here because this is really a critical moment, I think. From my experience, though, a vast majority of cases involve individuals that really aren't bad people. But those that have a revelation or a deep interest in one or two particular aspects of worship or teaching that have come to mean a lot to them, they tend to major on them to the extent that they lose perspective. And you'll hear them passionately talking about their favorite issue, making statements like, this is what it's all about. Hey, let me just say, none of our single issues are what it's all about. You know, God calls us a body. There are five different systems in your body, and they must work together or there is a breakdown in the health of that body. If the head says to the hand, I have no need of you, he will starve to death. And so on. It is important that we realize that none of us have locked up revelation about everything that needs to be locked up. I need to hear from other people. I've made it my life's work to study, to show myself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed. But you know what? Rightly dividing the word of truth, which is the next part of that, means I must be challenged in my view of the truth in order to rightly divide it. It's just that way. I can have blinders on because of my preferences. I'm probably the only one here that's like that, but I'm just saying, what I want, I can create a worldview that gives me what I think I want. And until someone challenges me. You know, I read something the other day that encouraged husbands not to make fun of their wife's decisions because they are one of them. you know, something to think about if you haven't. But likewise, we need to hear wisdom from others around us. God gifts people to see things differently, and it's so appropriate and so important that we recognize that. And as we begin to grow in God, we'll see that. This will then be prone to have a critical spirit when you think you've got the issue. I know some people that are just single issue. Everything's about this issue. You can't even find it in the Bible. But that's what it's about. It's all about. I think, okay, kind of have a limited view of God, but all right for you. Enjoy yourself. But people have a critical spirit, though, at that point in time toward those that don't prioritize the things that they do. They will usually draw to themselves a group of similarly minded people creating, in effect, a subculture within the church or their particular environment, whatever that is, that can and often does lead to a judgmental attitudes and division. Let me just say this. The devil is real. He's a liar. He's an accuser of the brethren. Be careful when you sing the same chorus he's singing. At this point, biblical error probably is not too far behind. When you become judgmental in your attitudes and promote division. Overemphasis on any one truth leads to becoming what someone has referred to a one-trick pony. I like that phrase. That pony can only do one thing. He'll never make the circus. He's got one voice. He sings it all the time. He does the same thing. He says the same thing. He never grows. He's got one thing on his mind all the time. And Christians get like that. Some of our legislators right now, oh my gosh, they can't see the forest for the trees. They've got their one issue, and they're going to fight for the to the end of the day on their one little issue while Rome burns. It's crazy. And yet people in the church often do the same. There are entire denominations built around whether or not you can wear a wedding ring. Now, you don't believe me, but that's the truth. Both of them spirit-filled denominations. Back in the day, they broke up over this issue right here. Some broke up over whether women could wear makeup or not. Some basically divided big time over whether or not you could watch a movie. I mean, stupid things like that. Forget about kindness and wisdom, but don't go to a movie. Or you're going to hell. God should come back while you're in the movie. You're going to split hell wide open. We laugh, but millions of people have gone down the primrose path because of those kind of things. None of us are likely to be able to have a high revelation and a proper appreciation of all the truth the Lord is trying to bring to his church. As a result, he spreads out his gifts, callings, and understandings among us. If we can tamp down the tendencies to believe that our views are inherently more significant than those held by others who feel the same way about their beliefs, then we may just be able to see the church mature in the way Paul suggests in Ephesians chapter 4, where every joint supplies something that brings the maturity of the body of Christ into a perfect man. We can't do that while the systems are squabbling with each other. Let me share a vision that I had many years ago about the unity of the body of Christ and a recent experience that has come about through relationship with local pastors. I was a product of the Jesus movement back in the 70s. That's back when the covered wagons were still crossing the country for you millennials. And there was an incredible move of God. I mean, hundreds of thousands of us hippies and rebels that were, you know, marching and doing all of our thing like we're doing again today. God touched a generation, and it was an overnight miracle. And we began to dream of the day when there would be no more denominations and no more division in the body of Christ. And there were people that were literally calling for denominations to disband and all of the crazy stuff. And I was studying about this because it is an appealing idea, a universal church, but then you better have the right one. And I was studying about it, praying about it one day, and the Lord gave me a vision. I don't say this lightly. I haven't had many, but this one I had. And I was literally above what looked like the tabernacle in the wilderness with Moses and Aaron and all of them, and which the Bible says is designed after the pattern of heaven. And you had the tent of meeting, you had the whole thing where the ark was and all that, and the brazen laver and the gate outside where people entered through the tribe of Judah, which represent praise. And the Lord drew my attention to the fact that there were 12 flags around that place, 12 tribes. And the Lord said, I never asked one single tribe to vacate their destiny and become part of something else. And I understood it. Most of the denominations started with the move of God. And maybe some that didn't, but most did, with a major doctrine being restored. Martin Luther brought us the understanding of grace, salvation through faith. Later on, some people restored baptism. Some people made a big deal out of communion, which it should be, and on and on and on. And most of these people, unfortunately, capped off their understanding at their uniqueness. Whatever was unique about them, they built three tabernacles there, as it were, and they built their whole thing around that, and they didn't realize that God was moving on. I always think of Mary when they lost Jesus on the way home from his bar mitzvah. 3 days later, where's Jesus? Have you seen him? Oh, he's only the Son of God. I mean, no, I haven't seen him. Where? I thought you had him. And they had to go back to Jerusalem to find him. When they found him, he was doing things that they'd never seen. He was teaching the priests and answering their questions. And what was Mary's response? Oh, Jesus, that's so awesome. No, she said, why have you done this to us? And I have a feeling that some people in their Christian walk are saying the very same thing to God because he's moved on past their favorite issue. It's important that we incorporate what God has done through the various moves of God. And we need to honor those things. We add a little here and there to what he's already done. Every move of God brings a uniqueness and a clarification and an enhancement and a progress to things that have been done over the ages. And if we're going to walk in the Spirit, we're going to have to recognize that and give honor to it and credit to it and incorporate it into our lives, or we'll get stuck in the cul-de-sac of our movement. Recently, for the last 4 years, we've been involved, or I've been involved primarily. Our church has had some meetings together, but four of us pastors, Seth Workman, Darren Smith, and Bob Cassidy. Bob's at Schweitzer. Darren's at East Sunshine Church of Christ, and Seth is over here at Glendale Christian. And we decided that we were going to be in fellowship with each other. 4 years now. Used to be, I thought Schweitzer Methodist was the home of the Antichrist. Seriously. They had a Buddhist priest come over there and preach one time. And other people that, you know, you really wouldn't want to attend. But God sent Bob Cassidy, Methodist to the core, godly man. And in 4 years, I learned to respect him and love him. They make fun of me because I'm the charismatic guy. But whenever we have a meeting, they want me to preach. I don't understand that. But the bottom line of it is, I love those men. Darren Smith, wonderful brother. Seth Workman, wonderful brother. It is a cool thing when you don't have to go to a meeting with pastors and sing "My Dog's Bigger Than Your Dog." Comparing ourselves among ourselves is not wise. I love the song, at least the idea of the song that Ray Bolts wrote years ago, "Will Always Be a Child in His Eyes." When we outgrow that, we're leaving the kingdom. We've created something else. When we preach ourselves and not Christ. And so it's so important that we have a humility to us and an understanding, not just that I'm small, but we're in this thing together. We're in this thing together. And I want us to see each other that way. That way we can begin to exalt what God's doing in each other and see the body come to full manifestation. That's his desire. You know, what I'm driving at today, thankfully, is not meant to be a correction of some situation in the church, unless I'm somehow blissfully ignorant of one. I haven't seen a lot of this in a long time. But where I'm going here is to maintain and grow a house full of believers that can hear from one another and truly celebrate what God is doing in us. The enemy is always looking to penetrate and divide what God has joined together. Always be careful. Always take a dim view of anyone who is dividing what God has put together. That's not the work of the Spirit of God. That's not the kind of wisdom you want to identify with. It's an ugly thing. The enemy is always looking to penetrate and divide what God has joined together, because unity is like kryptonite to demonic activity. I'll illustrate that later. Let me read a prophecy that was given over our church during a very difficult period many years ago. This is quite a story. And I've never really told it that much publicly. I've referred to it. But after we were about 6.5 years old as a congregation, we had experienced just literally honeymoon. We went from 5 couples to hundreds of people in a very short period of time. We bought this property in the second year of our existence for cash. Didn't even try to raise funds. God just blessed us. And we had such a wonderful fellowship. And I didn't know the statistic, but the statistics are between 4.5 and 6.5 years, a church plant normally will lose 60 to 65% of its membership due to two things. One, it's not what it used to be. And two, it's not what I thought it was going to be. We didn't know that. We were just going on, having fun, building a church and doing good. And one day I was flying back from out west when I preached for a church out there, and I'm sitting in Lambert Field, St. Louis one night, about 11 o'clock, tired, looking forward to getting home, and the Lord speaks to me and says, "When you get home, I'm going to shake everything close to you." I literally remember looking at the marquee, Charlotte, Chicago, Miami. I don't really want to go home right now. Of course I did, but I remembered it. See, we had people coming from all different directions. The Lord had given me the word to build a church for people who had been beat up, burned out, hurt in life, and hurt in church, among others. But that was the main marching order. And we hadn't had anything but good things happening. But when the Lord said, "I'm going to shake what's close to you," the word says that he shakes that which, till that which cannot be shaken will remain. That's an interesting concept, and it's a good concept, because we had people that came from points of the compass that had been hurt in churches, different places, and we were the best thing since sliced bread, the answer to all their woes. And problem is, when they got healed of that, then they wanted to reinstitute the things they ran from here. We had a mixed multitude of people trying to pull this way, that way, and the other way. And I was always the guy that could put things together. I could find healing and restoration of relationships, and I could do it. Now, maybe I had too much pride about that, because during that period of time, I couldn't even get people to agree on where to go to lunch. It was crazy. I've never seen anything like it. God's shaking was going on. And it got so bad that one time when I was leaving to go to Africa for 3 weeks, one of the associates here, which I'd known since he was a boy, got some guys together in the back office here and said to them, "I know how to remove a senior pastor. I've done it before." He did it to the largest church in the city. That pastor had to leave. He just couldn't handle it anymore. I didn't know or care. I'm a restorer. We've had good fellowship. And then his dad told me one day, he says, "Gary," he says, and he was on his deathbed at the time. He says, "Gary, my son wants his own church, but he's not got the character for it." That's his dad. And I tucked that away and said, "Well, I'll help see if I can, help him." And I'd seen some things, but I hadn't seen it that way. But he was the guy that said he could remove a senior pastor. And he led a rebellion. And in 3 weeks, this went from being a peaceful, great church that I'd always loved being around. And when I got back, I remember telling Judy, I don't recognize that place. It was so bad. 3 weeks. Now, obviously, there had been something going on before, I imagine. But bottom line is, it happened quick. And this prophecy came to me right in that crux of time. In fact, I never will forget it. The day that the planes crashed into the towers in New York was September 11th, 2001. That day, we were scheduled to have a meeting with these guys where I heard all of this garbage that they were cooking up. I just watched the towers fall on TV, and then I watched the tower fall here. It was the worst day I can remember. And it just hurt so bad to see these guys becoming these people. And it wasn't very long after that, on December the 13th, 2001, when Dr. Dan Hedges was on his way out of the faculty chapel at the Oral Roberts University, where he was a departmental dean. And Dan is an academician. I'd known him for a long time. And he sent me this at 3:02 that afternoon, the fax dating. It says 3:02 on that day. And he said he'd spent the day since that chapel praying over what he was to do with that word God gave him. He didn't know who it was for, and the Lord told him to give it to me. He wrote, "I saw a fine new house with a good foundation, but the front door was left open. I began to notice shadows of strange persons and beings in some of the windows. Upon closer inspection, I found that three rooms of the house were under the dominion of three evil spirits. I asked, what are these spirits? And the answer was deception, suspicion, and control. They had occupied and gained control of these three rooms. Their feet, I thought this was interesting, their feet were made of fear. Fear has torment, and fear becomes a highway for a lot of things to happen. And it can be very distorted and very strange, but it does work. They moved freely, it said, among the rooms with great speed and agility. I asked, how did they get there? The door was left open, and the strong man was bound. How was he bound? With pride, greed, and sloth. At first I thought the strong man was a man, and then I realized he was the Holy Spirit. I saw the house again and realized a stream of needy people were passing by and not coming up to the door because they could hear fighting and bickering inside and saw shadows in the house. I asked what can be done to cleanse the house and make it safe again. Cast out the spirits, release the strong man, and guard the home from further intrusion. I asked, how can the spirits be removed? The control, by love. Suspicion, by love. And deception, and he thought, by truth. But the answer was also by love. He says, this answer surprised me. I saw the house once more, with the door closed and all the rooms filled with light. Beautiful people were inside every room, holding each other arm in arm. The spirits came back and tried the door, but it was locked. Then they tried to get through the windows, also locked. Then tried to get someone inside to let them in. As long as the arms of the people remained joined, there was no chance for anyone opening the door, and they remained safe. I realized that they would come back from time to time, but as long as the arms of the people remained joined, there was no chance for them to get in, and eventually they would give up. I've had a lot of words over the years from people and called prophecies and so forth, but this one is a real prophecy. For so many reasons, I couldn't catalog them all to you here. I'll try a couple, but the bottom line was, this word came to us in the absolute darkest moments as a church. Those words could not have been more picturesque of what was happening to us. It was a new and horrible chapter of what up to that point had been a very different place. 3 months And 7 days after those words were penned, the Lord brought deliverance to us. And we're still arm in arm. May it ever be so. Let the leaders and the would-be leaders stand watch, lest a window or a door be unlocked again by pride, greed, or sloth ever again. Even reading it yesterday, the Lord revealed some things to me that were so stunning that I had never seen them before. When the words came about what the spirits were named, I was stunned yesterday when I reread this: deception, suspicion, and control. If I had to choose a word for the three individuals that caused all of this, those would be the three words. It was so accurate. It was so accurate. These were the motivating aspects of personality or spirit, if you will, that were driving that whole thing. And how did God shake? Well, March the 20th, 2002 was an annual meeting. These gentlemen had orchestrated something that was incredible for its evil and for its intricacy. And they had invited everybody that had ever attended the church here to that annual business meeting, where they wanted to throw me out and throw out all the trustees and take over the church. You know, it's amazing how God will let you run and let you have false boldness until it shows who you are. And that night, God turned over their apple cart. It was an amazing moment, but it was also the worst moment that I'd ever experienced as a Christian. That night, those guys were gone. That night, a lot of people were so confused and so hurt and so frustrated by what they had witnessed. I think we had lost something like 400 people up to that moment in those months of chaos. But the Lord had said, I'm doing the shaking. And that night, that chaos, that pain that we'd lived with for months, ended as soon as those people were gone. The peace of God returned to this place and has not left since. Pastor Josh came in July. We started to build a team that is maintained. We've not hardly lost a single person off of our team in these years, and God has built something pretty amazing. We're deeper than we are wide at this point. And I cherish what we have. I felt led to do this today. And thankfully, I'm not trying to tamp down a problem. I'm just warning. You know, the Bible says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. And the watchman wakes, but in vain. I was the watchman waking in vain for a while. Not a thing I could do. Tried everything, but it didn't work. But you know, when the Lord's building the house, the watchman doesn't wake in vain. And I'm coming to you as a watchman in the house today saying, I'm not aware of anything going on. But in your personal life, in your business life, in your social life, in your church life, you are going to have opportunity to have God call you forward and recognize you, or you're going to have opportunities for God to say, you need to sit in the penalty box for a while. I'm not talking about just church here. I'm talking about our lives, where we live, what we do, how we talk. The tongue, James says, is set on fire of hell. It's full of deadly poison, and no man can tame it. But then I find it so encouraging that on the day of Pentecost, the Lord took that tongue and said, I'll have that. Let me just fill you with the Holy Spirit so that this thing that's been set on fire of hell can begin to function as an emissary of a kingdom that has no end. I'd like to just pour myself through you, and let's start with your tongue. There's never been a rebellion. There's never been an adultery. There's never been a theft. There's never been an ugly thing done on the planet that somebody didn't loose their tongue on it before they loosed their hand to it. I want to see his kingdom come. I want to see his will be done on the earth just like it is in heaven. But it starts right here. Right here. This is an opening of the grave or an opening of the kingdom. I want us to be the kind of people that speak life. I don't want to be carriers of suspicion. I don't want to be carriers of hurtful things for other people. I sure as the world don't want to be carriers of spiritual arrogance. We have no reason to look down our nose at anybody. But for the grace of God, we would split hell wide open. We didn't bring anything into this world that God needed except our heart. And once he's got our heart, we need to also give him the rest of us. Our mind, our soul, and all of our strength. That says, I also love your neighbor as yourself. You know how that's possible? When we value a person to the same degree that the Lord does, we will love them. How does he value them? He values them to the point that he paid his own precious blood for them, the highest price ever paid. If he was that sold on that person's potential, that person's value, then God forbid if I discount them beyond what he did. Now that's tough. It's tough. I get that. There's people we like and people we don't like. There's people we look at them. You know, I read some statistics last week that blew me away, that Princeton had done a big survey and a research project in which they found out that a person develops their first impression of someone in 1/10 of a second. And despite all efforts and facts associated, it's very seldom that that impression is changed. That's scary. I like to think I'm intuitive, but in 1/10 of a second, I haven't gotten beyond what their cologne is or whatever. You understand what I'm saying? We are wired against our own self-interests. We're wired to push people away. We're wired to think we don't like them and we want to be away from them, and we criticize people. Even people we love, we criticize. In church, it's so easy to become a critic and not a vessel. It's so easy to exercise whatever little authority we have, and our opinions become law. And we lock people up in a prison of our own standards. It's tragic. Because that person, I've said this so many times, if you need healing, God's got to probably have someone pray for you that you don't like. He's probably going to have someone counsel you that you really don't care for. Because if we can't receive from the least of these, the greatest of these may not be speaking. I don't know if this makes any sense today or if this is all being tied together, but I chose the term pop quiz, whatever. Because the moments that God is trying to use to elevate and call us into our destiny usually come through these moments I've been discussing today. He says it right in the book. If I know that, if I've studied this, if some crazy preacher was nutty enough on a Sunday morning to talk about this, then maybe, just maybe, when the pop quiz comes, I ace it. The next time it comes, I ace it again. because I've been forewarned and forearmed, and I can come to that moment and say, hey, I'm not going there. Speak the truth in love. And never wrong doing right. Sometimes I wish I could just open this and let you watch it rather than hear me try and explain it. But it's no fun. It's no fun to be a critic on the stage of life. Because the judgments you give out is the judgments you get back. You reap what you sow. I have this dream. The body grows by that which every joint supplies. And I've read the book cover to cover many times, and never once have I found there's a gift of critic. If that's your gift, bury it. Bury it. Nothing was ever built by a critic. Nothing was ever fixed by a critical spirit. But man, it's a wonderful thing when God gets a heart that's just so gratified to know that God loved them in spite of themselves. And they look at everybody else differently. We're in a moment, folks, where God is reaching out. And he's wanting to culminate the work he has on the earth with an exclamation point. He wants to culminate it with a shout, not with a sigh. His church is not going under. Heaven and earth's going to pass away. But his church is not going to pass away. It's going places. His kingdom is on the move. And we don't want to do anything that hinders him from stopping by here. We ought to be the most responsive, the most encouraging, the most positive people on the planet. Because our world does not depend on what happens in Congress. It does not depend on how the economy goes. He said, I want you to have an abundant life. And that's his plan. And what I'm talking about today can put us on the track to being there. I'm going to ask you to stand for a moment and minister teams come back. But I want to pray for a couple of groups of people today. And this has got to be one of the most unusual sermons I've ever preached, but I feel it was one that I was asked to do. And I'm so encouraged for where it can take us. I'm so encouraged. And I want you to just bow your heads here, Ramon, and I'm going to ask for a couple of groups of people. I'm not going to embarrass anybody. I just want to pray for you, and I want to see where we're at. My pastor used to always say, hurting people hurt people. I want to ask a question that I am literally called to minister to in this city. How many of you would raise a hand and honestly say, I've been hurt in church, Pastor. I've been hurt. Let me see your hands. Would you just honor me for a moment and raise them so I can see? Yeah. Wow. Yeah. Father, in the name of Jesus right now, I pray that these hurts, which go so deep, probably inflicted by people that maybe didn't even know what they were doing. Honestly, it's a travesty. It's a crime against your heart. But in the name of Jesus today, I pray that the healing power of Jesus Christ would come and forgive those people that did it. I pray that you grant the ability for each of these people to forgive them so they would not live in this kind of a thing any longer. I pray, God, that you'd open the doors of your compassion and your mercy and your healing touch on these hearts today so that they would be absolutely free from this travesty. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Now, don't raise your hands on this one. I want to ask today if you've ever been part of the kind of thing I was warning against today. You picked up someone else's offense. You began to fabricate feelings and you began to talk it up and or whatever it might be. But you know you walked into this arena that I'm warning against today. It would be a wonderful thing for you today to ask the Lord to forgive you of that. Because that can hinder you. Believe me, it can hinder you from going on. The Lord wants to see you stand apart from that today. If you're part of a gossip circle, if you're roasting somebody in your life, or you and your family or your friends are tearing somebody down, you need to walk away from that because you will reap something from that. It's a poison in your spirit. God wants to set us free today. So I'm going to pray over that right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray today that you would open the eyes of our understanding. Show us what our hope of our calling really is. How we can be instruments of your peace. How we can literally become healers and shed salt and light everywhere we go, God. And that you would be able to say, that's my child. I'm going to need to call them out. I need to raise them up so people look at them as an example. They need to hear what they've got to say. I pray, Father, that all over this city, people would begin to recognize the qualities, the wisdom, the grace, the love of your people. And anything that hinders that in us, I pray that you would eradicate it from us today. We repent, Lord. Forgive me for using my tongue as a weapon. Forgive me for being part of a crucifixion of another person. That is not right. And I repent. Help me, Lord, to be an encourager. Help me to be a peace bringer. God, I ask today in the name of Jesus that you'd reorient me. Heal me of that. In Jesus' name, amen.